Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. I need to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. We're continuing with a series in Sunday school dealing with the King is coming. Several messages dealing with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that we need to put in order as Christians in our own minds and our own hearts to be able to speak intelligently about these things, knowing that God wants us to have an understanding of the basic principles and understanding what's going on and have an understanding of the why of what is going on. With this, we've been just taking element by element, piece by piece, trying to give a better understanding of these things. So notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. The book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2. For those of you who are looking for it, it's in the T section in the New Testament. You have a bunch of T things right together, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. The book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. And notice with me in verse number 1, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And if you don't mind, notice with me in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2, and if you're in the habit of marking things down, mark, if you don't mind, a phrase that is referred to, two different phrases, two different names that is referred to the subject matter today of the Antichrist in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Notice two phrases that is referred to him. First of all, the man of sin, the man of sin. And then notice the second phrase in there, the second title, the son of perdition. The son of perdition. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And we're just asking that you would just give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would give us understanding, Lord. Thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Give us understanding of these things even now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as a context of what was going on, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is answering a question by someone in the church. It says, what happens if one of our loved ones die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? And the Apostle Paul takes the letter of 1 Thessalonians and he begins to give them some great encouragement about the coming of the Lord, that the dead in Christ shall arise first, and us that alive and remain shall meet them together up in the air. And it was so real to them that unfortunately the church at Thessalonica made the wrong response. And they quit their jobs, sold their homes, waited on top of hilltops, and was like, all right, Lord, any time now. When the Apostle Paul heard this, he quickly took pen and paper in hand and began to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage them. They said, wait, Jesus Christ is coming, and he's coming, but not yet. You still have to work. You still have to survive in this earth. You still have to live here. And so he begins to give some more information. Now, these two different informations are not contradictory. We understand that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in two phases. And we've done some work on this before, but just to catch us back up, that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in two phases. The first phase, he comes in the clouds. He meets us in the air. The second phase, Jesus Christ comes back bodily, visibly, physically on this earth to rule and to reign. We know that there's a 7-year period in between these two events. That the first event, it starts with the rapture. That those who are saved and accepted Christ as their Savior are going to be called away. That's what that word rapture means, to be called away. And we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. There's going to be people that are left behind in a 7-year period we call the tribulation. The Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble, a time where God is bringing the Hebrew people back to himself. During this time, a man is going to rise to prominence called the Antichrist. And then after all of this is done, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back down on this earth. This time, those saints who were already up in heaven and us who are raptured out will come back with him. And he is going to take care of business and he is going to start the millennial kingdom. But that's an important idea to keep in mind so we don't get things tangled, is that there are two phases of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first phase is going to come suddenly. Sometimes people say the Lord's coming soon. That's not how the Bible places it. The Bible says Jesus is coming suddenly, as a thief in the night, as a twinkling of an eye. We're just going to doom. We're going to be gone. There's going to be no announcement. There are no more signs, no more wonders, no more things that have to be fulfilled in order for Jesus Christ to come and meet us in the air and to rapture us out. Now, before Jesus Christ comes again the second time, or in the second phase of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back on this earth physically, bodily, and literally, there are things that are going to be fulfilled, and they're going to be fulfilled within that 7-year period called the tribulation. All right, so let's just make sure we're on the same page. There are no more signs, no more wonders, no more things that have to be fulfilled before the rapture occurs. But that 7-year period of tribulation, there are lots of things that have to be fulfilled and placed in order before Jesus Christ comes back. Now, again, the audience of that time of the tribulation is not for the church folks. It's for the Hebrew people. And because God has always worked with the Hebrew people dealing with prophecy, they'll be able to see all of those things being fulfilled during the 7-year period. If I could go ahead and kick a cat while I'm here, nothing is more baffling than to watch Facebook prophets say, look it, we just see the book of Revelation unfolding before our eyes. You are not. No, you have a misunderstanding of how prophecy works. There are no more signs, no more wonders, no more things that have to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ comes back in rapturing us up. But before he comes back down in the second phase, physically, bodily, and literally, there are lots of things that are going to be fulfilled. Does that make sense? We have to have the timeline straight in our head so we don't end up trying to apply the wrong prophecies to the wrong things. Understanding the audience. Now, again, we've taken time before to explain how do we get a correct interpretation, the timeline, the framework of prophecy. Remember that Daniel is our big framework of prophecy, that if we're going to put prophecy together, you start with Daniel, which is our framework. For those of you who put puzzles together, you know that you start on the outside edges, or at least if you're wise, unless you're some crazy person, you put the outside edges. If you don't have the outside edges, then what happens is that you could put your puzzle pieces wherever you want. And often times it may not be the right place. You have to have that framework of prophecy and understand how God has framed prophecy. Then all the other pieces we get afterwards fit within that framework. Does that make sense? So we've already covered Daniel before. We've already covered the framework of prophecy. We spent a lot of time building up and trying to get that in there. Now we're just trying to catch back up, because now we're going to highlight a specific main character during this time of what we call the tribulation. And the person that's being highlighted here is a person that is often called the Antichrist. The Antichrist. The word Antichrist is a very interesting word. Of course, it has the word Christ in there, but it has the prefix anti. Most people commonly try to say that that word anti is against Christ. And whereas that is true, the word anti also carries the idea of replacing Christ. One of the things, if you're going to get the person in correct order and correct idea, Satan is not necessarily in this time frame trying to be against Christ as much as he is trying to be the replacement Christ. He is trying to fool the world that he is the savior of the world. He is trying to deceive the world that he is the one to answer all of their problems. He is the one who is replacing Christ. So much so that the book of 1 John doesn't speak about the person of Antichrist, but they say that we're living in the times of the spirit of Antichrist. That word anti carries the idea of replacing Christ. We'll speak more about this in our message this morning in Colossians, but we live in an age where people are trying to give a replacement Jesus. That's what the cults do, is they change the doctrine of Christ and give people a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. That's exactly what the Antichrist is trying to do. So if you have that in mind, that he is not so much trying to be against Christ as much as he's trying to take Christ's place, then we start seeing more understanding about this person that is often called the Antichrist. Notice, if you don't mind, as we just walk through this passage really quick, and then we'll get a better understanding and seeing some things about this person called the Antichrist. Notice, if you don't mind, starting at verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." Now remember, this is the context that many of those people quit their jobs, sold their houses, waiting on hilltops, waiting to go. They disrupted their lives because they had a misapplication of prophecy. They had the truth, but they misapplied it. So the Apostle Paul says, no, Jesus Christ is coming, and his coming's at hand. We don't know when it is. It could happen at any moment. It could be imminent. It could be later. We just know nothing has to be fulfilled. We're just waiting for him to come. But until he comes, there are still things that we ought to do. There are still things that have to be set into order. Notice, if you don't mind, as it goes on in verse number 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the Son of Man be revealed, and the son of perdition." Notice we start off here talking about his names. We have two names given for the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And we have the Son, Man of Sin, and the Son of Perdition. The Bible also gives him some other names. Of course, he is called and referred to as the Antichrist. In the book of Daniel, he is called the Prince that shall come. And Daniel, it's also said, the king who shall do according to his will. And Revelation chapter 13, he is referred to as the beast rising up out of the sea. There's a lot of names because he becomes a significant part of history. He becomes a very significant part of future events. He is one of the main characters, one of the main cast of what is going to be happening during the tribulation. Now, notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, remember, as we said before, the word anti doesn't just merely say against Christ. It very much means the idea of replacing Christ. We have it here listed in verse 4. He wants to exalt himself above everything that is called God. He wants people to recognize him as God. So how's he going to do this? Well, we know from prophecy and putting things together, let's just put the timeline and everything that goes together, that what's going to occur is that immediately after the rapture, everybody who's accepted Christ as their Savior are going to be taken out of this world. The dead in Christ shall arise first, then us that alive and remain shall meet them together up in the air. Jesus Christ is going to call for us in the air. Millions of people are going to be disappeared and the world is going to be put in disarray. My personal opinion is that people are going to be pressing buttons, and my personal opinion, America will be destroyed, wiped off the map. We have a whole lecture on that. You can look back on that for yourself. But there's going to be a lot of chaos. The Bible indicates that the Antichrist is going to come from, rise up. He cannot be raised up to the power until the church, everyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior, is raptured out of here. Then he could be revealed. He is going to be someone from Europe. He's of European descent. He's going to rise up to power. Now, just because I like history, it is my personal opinion. Give you personal opinion in a second. We know as a fact, no man knoweth the day and the hour that Jesus Christ come except for God himself. Amen. That also includes Satan. Satan doesn't know when Christ is coming back. So, studying history, it is my personal opinion that because Satan doesn't know when, he prepares a man for every generation to be that Antichrist. That's my personal opinion. It is my personal opinion Adolf Hitler was raised to be the Antichrist of his generation. Jesus didn't come back soon, but Antichrist still used him anyways. We see all throughout history you have had men who had ideas of global domination. Men who always put themselves as man of peace. If you study Adolf Hitler, which, you know, is a recent thing, Adolf Hitler, if he would have died before 1939, before the invasion of Poland, he would have been hailed as a great hero of all of the world. Yep. He single-handedly, through his force of will and his politics, brought Germany back out of obscurity. Yep. Because of World War I, what it had occurred is that the Allies unfairly just dumped all of their frustrations upon Germany. Technically, Germany didn't lose a battle upon German soil. But the Allies didn't even allow the Germans to be part of the peace negotiations. They kicked them out. They made a peace and then told them to sign it. So that didn't make the German people very happy. Because of the retributions and reparations the Allies forced upon Germany, their economy tanked. It got to the place where if people had a wheelbarrow full of the German Reichmark, their money, people would dump the money, steal the wheelbarrow. That's how worthless the Reichmark was. And so during this time, Adolf Hitler came and he raised it to prominence. He promised everyone, if you give me part of your paycheck, we'll make sure that every single one of you have a car. Think about that. In a society where most people didn't have cars still, that was a big promise. And he had put people back to work, opened the factories. He did a lot. He started to take over and build Germany back to a force, began to take over a lot of Europe, watched as the European nations just caved in. Neville Chamberlain just gave him whatever he wanted over and over and over. And they fed him and fed his ego, just whatever. We don't want war again, so if this makes you happy, that's fine. He was trying to start a war and they just wouldn't bite. But if he died before the invasion of Poland, he would have went down in history as a great hero, a great man of peace. By the way, if you look at newspaper articles back before the invasion of Poland, that's how he was called, a man of peace. Interesting, isn't it? Of course, we knew he was just a monster who very much was dabbling in the occult and was very much convinced that there are forces guiding him. That's a whole different lecture on World War II and Hitler. But I could go through history, generation after generation, that there's always been someone raised up to be in that power of the Antichrist. And now we live in a time of very much global politics and a very much a movement of a one world government, and a one world religion. It wouldn't be that hard at all in the midst of a world in chaos for someone to take charge. Think about this. Let's solve the homeless problem. Well, we have all these millions of homes empty. Why don't you guys now occupy the homes? Let's solve the homeless problem. Hey, we have a problem with vehicles? No problem. We got all these millions of vehicles that have been abandoned. How about everybody gets their own vehicle? He's going to be hailed as a great man of peace because he's going to single-handedly be the one to orchestrate peace in the Middle East. I know many times countries and presidents have tried to put peace in the Middle East and they've all failed. He's going to be one that seems to succeed. He's going to be greatly hailed as a man of peace. But all of them have dark designs. Notice as it goes on in verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself all that is above and is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now this becomes a very significant event. In the book of Daniel, it mirrors a historical event. And Daniel, it was prophecy, it's now our history, that it's one of those dual prophecies. Remember in the Bible, it often gives us dual prophecies. A dual prophecy is where it has a more immediate fulfillment, but then a more complete fulfillment in the future. In the book of Daniel, it refers to a picture of the Antichrist, who we historically know as Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was from the Seleucid Empire. If you guys might remember that Alexander the Great conquered the known world in approximately 330 BC. He was the only general never to lose a battle. When he died, he didn't have an heir, so he split up his empire between his four generals. Two of the notable ones in the Bible that becomes very important is the Seleucid Empire, who is headquarters in Damascus, we would now know as Syria, and the Ptolemies, who were based down in Egypt. By the way, the great historical Cleopatra, she wasn't Egyptian, she was Greek. She was from the Ptolemies. So what happened is that the Seleucids up in Syria and the Ptolemies down in Egypt hated each other and were always great rivals. Now, if you are familiar with a map, in between Syria and in between Egypt is a great place called Israel. And Israel became a political football in between these two lands, that it would be the buffer zone to help kind of protect a full invasion. So they would take turns invading Israel back and forth. There was a time that the Ptolemies were a little bit weaker. The Seleucids were stronger. Antiochus Epiphanes was their king. Antiochus Epiphanes was on his way to go kick the Ptolemies when an answer to prophecy occurred that the Roman Empire emerged from history and told Antiochus Epiphanes, if you attack the Ptolemies, we'll come after you. First time in history that the Romans emerged. By the way, that was prophecy. God predicted that would happen 100, 200, 300 years before it actually occurred. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So Antiochus Epiphanes threw his little fit, fine. And he felt like kicking someone's cat. Well, the nearest by cat was Jerusalem. Now, he knew that the people of Jerusalem, as they had come back and rebuilt their temple, he knew a couple things about them. He knew, first of all, that they could not worship any other god. He also knew that they considered pig an unclean animal. So just to kick them and make them mad, he went to their temple and took a pig and sacrificed it to the god Zeus. That did not make the Jewish people happy. By the way, this is the picture of what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to make a peace agreement with the Hebrew people. Then the Antichrist is going to step on the throne and declare himself to be God. And he is not God. The Bible makes mention of this event called the Abomination of Desolation. It is mentioned several times in the Old Testament, several times in the New Testament, multiple books. This event, the Abomination of Desolation. The book of 2 Thessalonians is making reference to this exact thing. Verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist is going to sit down on the throne and he is going to declare himself to be God. And he is going to defile that temple. The Jewish people at that time will realize, oops, he is not our Messiah that he told us he was. And they are going to rebel against him. What's going to happen is that the biggest persecution upon the Hebrew people ever known in history, which is pretty amazing because they've had some bad persecutions, is going to occur. And they're going to flee for their lives as the Antichrist is going to take great pleasure in trying to kill every Hebrew person that he possibly can. Why? Because the Jewish people realize this is not their replacement Christ. He was a fake Christ. He was an antichrist. And because of this, it's going to allow the Hebrew people to finally turn to the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now, this is a big event. Now, the Antichrist during this whole time is also going to be very big on the political stage. He is going to attempt to take over the world in a one-world government. He is going to be in charge of a one-world religion. He is a very major player. We're going to talk about next week, the Mark of the Beast, some of his policies that he had engaged in order to solve the world's problems and in order to enforce dominance. And we'll have very interesting in our modern times to see what he does and how he does it. But notice, if you don't mind, we could see some other things here. Notice verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So Paul said, this isn't new information. These are things I've been preaching before. It's not just suddenly. By the way, it's consistent with prophecy. Bible prophecy is very specific. For those of you who are with me at camp, we showed you how specific that 200 years before a guy wet his pants, the Bible said the king's going to wet his pants. 200 years later, the king wets his pants. That's very specific prophecy. The Bible doesn't have vague prophecies that anything can fulfill. They're always very specific. And the Bible is very specific on these things. Notice, if you don't mind, we see some more. Verse 6. And now ye know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed at this time. Now, that's a little awkward phrase for us today. But what it's speaking about is that the Spirit of God, which is found inside of every Christian, has to be removed out of the way before the Antichrist can be revealed. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Again, 6 and 7 is referring to this, that the Holy Spirit has to be removed out of the way in order for the Antichrist to be revealed. So that kind of helps you for those of you who are trying to look for the Antichrist. He's not revealed yet. So you could say all you want about your favorite or worst president. They're not the Antichrist. He cannot be revealed in politics yet. He is not revealed. He is going to be hailed as the great savior of the world at that time. So again, doesn't matter which side of the aisle you fall in and what president you absolutely hate. He's not the Antichrist. All right, just giving you some heads up so you don't have to put the Facebook post later on about how much you hate this president and why. Good. So notice as it goes on in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, we're going to cover more about this. In fact, let's just turn there. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of 1 John. We're coming back to 2 Thessalonians, but the book of 1 John. First John chapter number 4. Again, nothing new under the sun. The Bible interprets itself, gives us more understanding, and builds upon this. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. That means to put them on trial, to weigh them, to measure them. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Hold verse number 2. We're going to speak about that here in just a bit in Colossians. But every false religion always starts with the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because they are trying to replace the Christ of the Bible with a different Christ. We always have to measure everything with how do they see Christ. And we have to be careful because there are a lot of Christian religions that attempt to corrupt the doctrine of Christ. We have to be careful and watch out for that. Verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of Christ, and is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Notice it's talking about the spirit of Antichrist, not the person of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit where people have come to give us a replacement Jesus. They have replaced the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus of their gospel songs. They replace the Jesus of the Bible with the Jesus of Hollywood. The cults are replacing the historical biblical Jesus with the Jesus of their own making. And it is already in this world. It is already working to deceive people. God is giving us a warning. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's continue with that thought. Notice with me again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. We know the Antichrist will be defeated and destroyed by Jesus when he comes back the final time. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Remember that the Antichrist, during the 3.5 year mark, after the two witnesses are shot and killed, and then they rise and then ascend up to heaven, the Antichrist is going to be shot. Now, because Satan doesn't have the power of life, he can't raise him back up. He decides he's a great deceiver, an imitator. He's going to imitate the Satan, the Antichrist rising. The person, the Antichrist, is going to die. Satan is going to put on the Antichrist clothes, body as clothes. And then all of a sudden, he seems very powerful. And he's going to be working. And people are like, ooh. Even while he's persecuting all the Hebrew people, the rest of the world is going to follow suit. Look at all of his magic powers. Look at what a great superhero he is. This is truly the man we've been waiting for the whole time, deceiving people even more. Even him who's coming after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. What we understand here is that this spirit of Antichrist permeates for one reason only, because people don't want to obey the God of the Bible. They would rather have a different Jesus. For example, we ask people, how do you see Christ? There are some people that only see Christ as a tiny little baby because that's the only time they think about him is at Christmas time. Well, who's afraid of a little baby? A little baby needs to be helped. Maybe you might be familiar. Some people are familiar with Jesus Christ who's up on the cross. And so you go to a church where he's up on the cross. May I remind you, Jesus isn't on the cross. Amen. He's off the cross. We're celebrating the symbol of what Christ did, but he is not our suffering Savior. But some people, that's the only view that they have of Jesus, is that he's the suffering Savior. And he's not one to be feared, he's one to be pitied. You feel sorry for him. There are some people who see God as the salt and pepper grandfather. Oh, it's all right, dear sonny. I know you couldn't help yourself. Well, oh, his grandpa, oh, he doesn't care what I do. He does care what you do. You understand, they replace the Jesus of the Bible with a different religious Jesus. This is the spirit that we live in, and over the Bible tells us that we need to try the spirits. We need to test them against the Bible to see if they line up with the God that the Bible talks about. That's why people who are not in their Bibles are easily deceived, because they don't know what the Bible says. More people know in America know more about Jesus from the Hollywood movies than what they do from the Bible. Whether it's The Passion of Christ, which is a very much pro-Catholic movie. You watch that enough times, you'll be very pro-Catholic yourself. Or heaven forbid, something like Jesus Christ Superstar, one of the most blasphemous movies ever produced about the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty much any movie that Hollywood's put about Jesus has not been biblically accurate. But because people learn off of those things, that's how they see their Jesus. They pick their very best contemporary Christian song, and they like that Jesus. The Jesus that loves everybody. By the way, Jesus does love everybody, but he is also a God who is holy and righteous. He is all of those things at once. We have to know what the Bible has to say. We're going to see that reemphasized. How does the church of Colossae protect itself from the cults that are coming? They teach people about who Jesus is. All of the cults try to give us a replacement Jesus. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is not God. He is the firstborn of the creation. And the way that they define that is that he was the very first thing God created, and then Jesus created everything else. They also teach that he's the brother of Lucifer. Well, that doesn't match up. Our Mormon friends, they say that if you're a good Mormon, you'll have a world of your very own, and there will be a brand new Jesus to die for those people of the world that you serve. And if you're a good Mormon wife, you'll have spirit babies for all eternity. And if they're good spirit babies, they're born white, and if they're bad spirit babies, they're born black. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. There are Christian cults and denominations that say that the Jesus of the Bible, when he died on the cross and shed his blood for us, it was not enough to save us. We have to help God out, either by baptism or church membership or good works, that we have to help Jesus and that his work was not enough. You understand, it all centers about who Jesus is. That's why the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to be in the Bible for yourself. And not just simply read the Bible, but you're also praying, Lord, show me more about who you are. Let me learn more about you. We, in order not to be deceived, we have to be people of the book. Interesting enough, the first law of compulsory education in America during the colonies was called the Old Deluder Satan Act. That's a good name for it. And that law said that we need to teach children to read as quickly as possible, because if people knew how to read and read the Bible, the atrocities that happened in Europe, like the Inquisition and the Crusades, could not happen in a land where the people knew the Bible. Why? It's exactly what the Bible's saying. The Bible is saying that people are always plagued with a delusion, giving them a replacement Jesus. As long as we believe in Jesus, we're the same. No. The Jesus of the Bible. That's where we're at. Not the Jesus of the gospel song, the Jesus of the contemporary Christian song, the Jesus of Hollywood, the Jesus of your cult, the Jesus of... It's got to be the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible. And that we have to know it for ourselves, because right now there is a strong delusion. In America, there's a big popularity about being Christian as long as it's not the Christ of the Bible. As long as it doesn't follow what the Bible has to say. That we should accept anyone who says that they love Jesus. But again, is it the Jesus of the Bible? We have to understand there is the spirit of Antichrist working even now to deceive people. And that people would rather have the Jesus of the gospel song, the Jesus of Hollywood, because that Jesus doesn't tell them what to do. That Jesus is not going to be their final judge. As long as Jesus is not going to be the one they have to stand and give account, they want that Jesus. But the Jesus of the Bible is the one we're going to stand before, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That Jesus of the Bible is the one who is going to sentence people to that awful place called hell. The Jesus of the Bible is going to judge us according to our works of what sort it is if you're a Christian, and you will receive rewards or loss of rewards. Everything that we do does matter. He is our judge. He is the creator God. He is the one that we have to stand before and give an account. He is the one that we have to obey. We have to make sure that we have the right Jesus. But there are many people who say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to look and say, I never knew thee. But didn't we do all these wonderful things in your name? I never knew you. Because they had the wrong Jesus. They had been deceived, and they were glad to be deceived because they didn't want to answer to the God of the Bible. We need to be careful, and we need to try every spirit to see if they line up with the Jesus of the Bible. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.